But we're going to read God's Word. It's 2 Kings chapter 7. In the church Bibles, it's page 375. 375. You may be wondering what on earth we're going to be doing in this strange passage of Scripture. But I trust God's going to help us, give us some good thoughts from the Holy Spirit. First 11 verses of 2 Kings 7. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we stay, we'll go into the city. The famine is there, and we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys in the tents, left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. Let's just pray again briefly. Lord God, we pray for your help. May your word speak to us powerfully, clearly, truthfully. How we need your voice in these days, days that are tough, days that are hard for the gospel. We need you to come with a voice that wakes the dead. We need you to come and speak like your son did to that storm when he said, "Peace, be still." And we pray that we would be submissive to your word this morning. We pray we'd be hungry for your word. Lord, if we're not, come and shake and stir us immediately at the beginning of this message. Come and wake us up to the fact that these are your truths. Truths that will change us. Truths that will bring hope to this community. Lord God, please come and give us Holy Spirit attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Whether you believe it or not, Satan is on a mission. It's a mission that is as simple as it is single-minded. And Satan is determined to accomplish it, so writes Nicky Cruz, the evangelist. He is out to steal Christians' passion. Imagine how effective he can be if he can carry out just this one task, Nicky Cruz says. Imagine, Christian, if he can steal your passion, if he can grab hold of my passion and take it from us. This is his one main pursuit. The one thing he desperately needs to achieve. If he can steal our passion, if he can take away our excitement for Jesus, keep us from getting caught up in thoughts of winning souls and reaching the world, reaching Crocken Hill and Swanley, the community for Christ, he can effectively keep his dominion on earth intact. Satan knows that truth, and he works with every fiber of his being to see it happen. In far too many ways, tragically, he is succeeding. The question, you've got your sermon outline there, and you haven't got a lovely PowerPoint, sorry, because I chased all around this morning looking for my memory stick, which, as Laurie said, is very ironic. I lost my memory stick. So you've just got an outline, and you've got the questions that we're going to be looking at. If you've not intended staying for lunch, and you'd love to, please do. There's loads of food. I don't know if that's true, but I'm sure it is. I'm just going to say that because I'm the visiting preacher. There has never in the history of Christian food get-togethers, there has never not been enough. There's always too much, okay? It's a proven fact in history. So if you didn't intend on staying for lunch and you want to, please do. A little later on, we're going to be looking at these questions that are based on the message I'll give this morning. And I've posed a question as the title. Today is still a day for the gospel. Is it? What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God declares. It's the good news he's been declaring for hundreds, thousands of years, that he does offer forgiveness. But there in the introduction, it says, a day of small things. I don't know if any of you use this phrase. Please don't say it in my hearing. It's one of those things, like if I see someone dropping litter, just the red mist comes down and something scary happens to me. But we have a tendency sometimes in churches like yours and ours to talk about the British scene and God's judgment and blessings gone and maybe the rest of the world. And so we've just got a day of small things. No, we haven't. We have not. We have days of difficulty. We have days of hardship. We have days where it's tough, where most people, they just don't care about Jesus. But it is not a day of small things. Don't ever believe it. Satan wants you to believe it here at Crocken Hill. He wants us at the Slade in Plumstead to believe, well, it's just a day of small things. And if we believe it's just a day of small things for the gospel, then we will all too quickly believe that anything we bother to do and try and to share with our friends the good news of Jesus, well, it's probably not going to work. It's not a day of small things. Because God is still on the throne. He's still ruling and reigning as we've been singing about. Let me just set the scene for this 2 Kings chapter 7, because maybe you've never even really come across it. You might have read it once or twice. You may be wondering what on earth is going on. Well, as I've said, it's not a day of small things, but it's a tough day. And days that we live in today, here down in Crocken Hill and with us up in Plumstead, it was very similar to the days for God's people in 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a tough day. It's a day when it's can seem, if we're not careful, what's God doing? Has God forgotten us? Has he abandoned us? And these for God's people were very dark, tough days. Why were they tough? Well, in a sense, it was tough because it was their own fault. God had told them again and again and again and again, like he's told Britain again and again and again. Look, listen, if you abandon me, if you make laws that honour me and please me, and then you say, hey, look, should we just forget those, and should we just copy what everyone else is doing, and we don't need to love and trust and follow God, do we? God says, well, if you do that, there'll be problems, there'll be difficulties. My voice won't be as heard. It won't seem as though I'm on the scene, even though I am. And he said to his people, the Israelites, and you know what? I'll even hand you over to other nations. So if you go running after other nations and you think, oh, hey, let's worship their gods as well, and We don't really need to bother with the Ten Commandments and all the other laws Moses gave us. Let's go and do what everyone else is doing. I'll get other nations and they'll come and invade you. And they'll cause you a whole load of grief and trouble. And this is what we find here in 2 Kings chapter 7. The royal capital in the northern kingdom, Samaria, which is 40 miles north of Jerusalem, is being besieged. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, the Aramean king, same name, and he's Ben-Hadad II. Him and his huge army have laid siege to Samaria. And things are incredibly tough. People here in Samaria are literally starving to death. Some of you may know the story, some of you may not. If you've got your Bible, just flick back to chapter 6. And let me just share how bad things are. Look at verse 25. This is how bad the siege is. So the army are all around. They've decided, look, we don't just want to storm in because a whole load of us as the Syrian army, we might get killed. We'll just take our time. We'll camp around and about. We will starve them out. Verse 25. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. Now, I don't know what we're having for lunch today, but I'm hoping it's not donkey's head. That was a lot of money, by the way, 80 shekels of silver. That's basically thousands of pounds. That's how desperate they were. Oh, look, what is there for dinner today? Well, donkey's head. But then we read on in verse 25, and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. The NIV is very polite if you've got an NIV. It basically means pigeon poo, okay? And I don't know whether they're eating pigeon poo. I hope not. Maybe it wasn't that desperate. But it was probably being used for fuel, for the fire to heat the donkey's head. Donkey's head, lovely. But this is how desperate it was. The king, unfortunately, he's worse than useless. He's distraught. He's running around like a headless chicken. In fact, he's saying, look what he's saying in verse 31. He's saying just the wrong thing. He talks about Elisha. The only hope for Crocken Hill, the only hope for Plumstead is not Mark, not Wes, not Elisha, but that they were God's mouthpiece. They were sharing God's truths. So the only hope for the people of Samaria was to hear from Elisha's lips God's truths. And yet the king's saying, I want him dead. I want him dead. He's the only one who can help. He's the only one who's speaking any sense around here. The only help, the only sense that Crocken Hill need to hear are God's words, God's truths. The truths that he is a God of love, that he is a God of judgment, but that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place to forgive us all our wrong. You see, you might have walked, or maybe you drove to church today, and I came in, and it's lovely. It's really nice. It's great to escape Plumstead, South East London, and come out down to the Sticks, the Boonies here, and it's delightful. But as I drove past, and birds were singing, and the sun was shining, and as I drove here, I thought, people here in Crocken Hill, they're starving to death. Starving to death. Maybe you've got neighbours and they're starving to death. Maybe this morning you're here and it's a lovely day and you feel quite well, but you don't realise it, but you are starving to death. Because you're not feeding on God's words and his truths. The gospel that only Jesus Christ can save you from the situation you find yourself in. You're starving to death because you've not embraced that. You've not grabbed hold of that. You think that it's by coming to church at Crocken Hill, or by living in a nice place, or by being better than the people you read about in your newspapers. You know, we read them, and you know what newspapers are for? Newspapers are just to make us feel better. Oh, dear, dear, dear. Oh, yeah. Oh, dear, yes. Oh, aren't they? And they just make us feel better. And they think, well, you know, I'm sure God's going to accept me. No, no, no. We're just as bad as everyone. God says there's no one righteous, no, not one. And you might even today be starving to death because your trust is not in Jesus Christ 100%. Well, what's this story got to do about the gospel? And what's this story got to do about you on your anniversary day and to help you as a church to carry on this faithful, faithful witness? Well, the first thing, and sadly the 7 points, that's the problem with having an outline and not putting the PowerPoint up. Previous minister said to me, Wes, if you've ever got more than 3 points, don't tell them at the beginning. Their hearts will just go, oh, no. But hopefully we'll whiz through them quite quickly. Only about half an hour for each point. First point, God's gospel work involves us, but it's always about God, not us. You see, the story and the account that I really want to look at is verses 3 to 11. And we read right away about these lepers. Hey, it's about lepers. No, it's about God. Hey, it's about Elisha. No, it's about God. Hey, it's about Ben-Hadad. No, it's about God. It's about the big Syrian. No, it's about God. You see, the whole of this book is about God. The gospel, the good news that you and I are involved with. If we know Jesus, if we love Jesus, if we trust Jesus, if we're dedicated daily disciples of Jesus, he says, I want to involve you. He's so good, isn't he? It's unbelievable. He doesn't need us. I mean, we're just a bunch of screw-ups and mess-ups, and we make so many mistakes, fall flat on our face again and again. But he incredibly loves to use us. He's using us in Plumstead to share the good news of Jesus with all sorts of people. He doesn't need us, but he's using us. He uses you here in Crocken Hill. You've been here for 212 years as a church. He didn't need you. He didn't even need a church. But it's God's way. It's God's plan. But we need to remember that the gospel, the good news that we declare, it's always, always about God. So it's not about what you do here in Crocken Hill. It's not about this church, Baptist church, and how you... No, it's about God. Gospel work is always about God. He's always got to take center stage. Sometimes at the Slades, I'm one of the pastors there. There's another guy and there's other leaders. And sometimes I get... Because I didn't get my way. It was really funny. Last Sunday, we were going to sing, Man of Sorrows, to the new tune. And we just came to start it. I was leading and the musician said, sorry, Wes, we haven't... And I'm like, But it's not about what I want. And sometimes I do think that, sadly. Confessions of a pastor... Mark's not like that, he's far too nice. But sometimes I really want to get my way. And that's not right. That'd be horrible. I mean, imagine the Slade Church if it was all about me getting my way. It'd be the Wes McNabb show. It would be empty. It's not about me, it's about God and his glory. When we come together as a church, sometimes we get a little bit frustrated, don't we? And we hear about what the church are doing and different opportunities maybe with the children or the older people or the middle-aged people or different gospel opportunities. And we're like, yeah, but we didn't do it like that, or we... It's about God. And you need to come together as a church. You need to talk and you need to pray and you need to say, what does God want us to do? How can we more effectively make the good news known to the locality? Is it about what God wants or about what we want? The disciples, so often, as I said, they're a little bit thick, they didn't get it, because it was all about what they thought was best. Remember Jesus? And Peter gives this amazing statement about him. And then almost in the next breath, he goes and blows it, and Jesus has got to say to Peter, will you just get behind me, Satan? I don't know how many members have come and gone, how many baptism services, how many Sunday school teachers, how many children have come, how many pastors, how many whatever. But it's been 212 years at Crocken Hill about God maintaining a gospel work here. And he gets all the praise and all the honor for that, and must do on this anniversary day. And we need to always remember that. Secondly, gospel work involves lepers reaching lepers. Verse 3, they're introduced to us. Now, there were four men with leprosy. We know so much about them, don't we? We've got their names. We've got their titles. We hear about where they went to university. We hear about their families. We hear about their professional qualifications. No, we know nothing about them. Four lepers. Leper 1, leper 2, leper 3, leper 4. It's good to be reminded who we are. You know, you're just a leper. Maybe like, well, that's quite offensive, Wes. You know, we invite you down and on our special anniversary day, and you're telling us we're just a bunch of lepers. Yeah, we're just a bunch of lepers. Lepers, if you know your Bibles, is a bigger spiritual theme. In those days, it was a hideous disease. It was a disease that basically killed you, but that excluded you. You needed to be removed from the people. You weren't allowed to mix with them. And God refers to it from time to time as well. That's what we're like. We're like spiritual lepers. We're sinful. We're removed from God. God's so holy, God can't even look at sin. And so if it wasn't Jesus Christ and his righteousness and him standing in the place, him being our great substitute, the great exchange, God wouldn't even be able to look at us. Yet we need to be remembered that we're lepers. Just before the match kicked off yesterday at Charlton earlier on, there were a group of people, some from our church, some from a couple of other churches. And what were they doing? They were down there in Woolwich Town Centre, and they were sharing the good news of Jesus. Who were they? Well, were they evangelists? Were they experts? No, they were lepers sharing the good news of Jesus with lepers. That's what you're like here, this community that you're burdened about. Here and Swanley and maybe further afield and where you live, and you're just broken people trying to help broken people. That's what we are, and that's what we need to understand. We're not doing them a favor. Oh, let me tell you something that I found out, that I discovered, and my search for God just enabled me to see it and to get it. And it's reminding ourselves every single day that we who've been given the gospel need the gospel every single day. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. Because without the gospel, we're nothing. And we're just helpless people helping helpless people. Thirdly, gospel work involves courage. Look at the conversation in verses, the end of 3 and 4 here. They have this big, deep, and meaningful discussion. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we stay, we'll go into the city. The famine's there, and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, they spare us. If they kill us, we'll die. It's like, hey, look, if we're going to stay here, we're going to die. If we go there, we're going to die. So, hey, you know, let's do something about it, because we're basically going to die, aren't we? Now, when it says that they go over to the Syrians, it wasn't just, oh, yeah, let's go to the Syrians. Yeah, they're decent blokes, aren't they? They're great, you know. And, hey, they'll probably take pity on us. I mean, we're lepers. After all, they'll say, oh, poor lepers, come here. Come on. Oh, you see, if you know a bit of your history and you know what the Syrians are like, the Syrians are a bunch of monsters. They were experts in doing really horrible things to their enemies. Chopping them up and doing all sorts of things to them. That they were like evil. They had recorded in history for a number of things that they did. This was incredibly risky. They didn't just go out, you know, marching a big white flag, hey, don't, we're coming in peace. Well, this was a brave thing. I mean, they waded up and they realized, well, hey, look, you know, we're probably going to die here. And you know what? Many churches are coming to this conclusion. And you have done. That's why you're still here. And we came to it in the Slade. That if we just stay as we are, we'll die. But if we can get out there and we can share the good news of Jesus Christ, if we can break the four walls mentality, if we get other people to come in and to know and to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we can grow that way, we will not die. But it involves courage, because sometimes I just find it so cozy to be with God's people on a Sunday. I mean, it's great, isn't it? We all sing and we're all smiley and nobody's going to say, "You what? You don't believe that, do you?" And yet Monday morning, and oh, what about you? Yeah, what about you with this same-sex thing? Aren't you one of those Christians? Aren't you one of those evangelicals? And, oh, yeah, let's hear what you think. And I'm like, just get me back to Sunday, and where everyone says, "Oh, yes, isn't it terrible what the government are doing?" And oh, and we all agree. And you see, this took courage. It always amuses me that we read about a number of these missionaries, don't we? I don't know if you do at Crockenhill, and I'm sure you've read some great books. And you're just like, wow, how did he do that? How did she do that? And Helen Roosevelt's speaking. I don't know if any of you have heard of the meeting. It's this Tuesday, isn't it? Over, is it Wimbledon Way at the church there? And she's going to be sharing just her life story of how God used her incredibly, phenomenally there in Africa. And it does amuse me the way we read about them. We just go, wow. And yet, if we had had some of those incredible, especially pioneer missionaries in our church, and just trying to whip us and stir us all up and say, "Come on, there's a work to be done. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that?" We'd say, there's a church down the road that maybe will suit. You know, you're just excited, frenzied, you know, carried away. And yeah, but God's told me. That's definitely the church down the road if you're speaking like that. Now, I'm not saying we leave our brains at the door, but gospel work involves courage. So what are you going to do? 212 years old, going to be courageous for the gospel? Because I tell you that the figures are frightening, especially in North Kent, especially southeast London, and all the way up to sort of Greenwich where we are. They are frightening. A few church people have got together and done some sort of study, and they reckon amongst white people, amongst white people, it's 0.5% go to a Bible-believing church. That's unbelievable. 0.1%. 0.5, sorry, of 1% go to a Bible-believing church. It's one of the worst places in the country, apparently, this region and where we are. So, moves on to fourthly, gospel work not only involves courage, but it involves being overwhelmed by grace. So they go. And it's an incredible thing when they go. They go and they reach the edge of the camp and look what God's done. I mean, you saw the miracle that God did this morning when he said through his son, "Peace be still," and the storm was calm. I mean, here they are, the Arameans, they're all ready, raring to go, ready at any moment just to go in, take over Samaria. And yet God causes them, he gives them this amazing earpiece, and he causes them to hear this soundtrack of galloping hooves and army shouting, and they're just scared witless, and they scarper. I mean, this is God. If you don't think gospel work's all about God, then this is an amazing story. I mean, God's people didn't even do anything. They didn't even send out, you know, a SWAT or an SAS squad to just... God did it. He just gave them a noise in their ear and boom, they were gone. And what happens? They just dive in. And they're just like, whoa! You can imagine it. They are starving to death. They probably haven't had a bath in a couple of years. They probably haven't eaten a hot meal in I don't know how many months. And they just see all this food. And they see all the treasures as well. And they're rushing around and they're stuffing their faces. And yeah, I just love to have pictures of them. You know, they're grabbing hold of a big drumstick and trying on the necklaces. And whoa, hey, Fred, look at me in this. And trying on the earrings. Hey, John, what do I look like? And then they're going home, and because they were very wise, they didn't trust the bankers, they were burying it in the ground. And then they go back, and then they're taking some more, and they're just blown away by everything. They're like, how did this happen? They're probably running around, and they're probably shouting, we're rich! I've read a couple of fantastic little phrases at the end of Hebrews the last couple of years, and they really have been such a challenge to me. And the first one, we'll look at Hebrews 12:15 towards the end of the message. But one in the chapter after that, Hebrews 13, verse 9, says, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. I don't know what you get to strengthen your heart, because if you're like me as a Christian, you will find often news that you hear or things that happen or just getting out of bed and how you feel. I don't feel strong. I feel weak at times and I'm struggling. And so I go and I get things sometimes that I think will strengthen my heart, and they don't. And yet the Bible tells me it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. What is grace? Grace are all the goodies that God just dumps on us when we don't deserve it. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is the cross. Grace is Jesus Christ in all his glory, being reminded that he died in our place, despite the fact that none of us have ever done anything to deserve that. And it's good to get strengthened by those things. If you've not read a book, and maybe you're not a big reader, there's some books coming out. They're just so fabulous, and they're lovely and short as well. I don't know if anyone's read this, C.J. Mahaney, Living the Cross-Centered Life. This is probably the best book I have read in the last couple of years. It's so good. I've read it 3 times. And I'm reading it with a group of guys at the moment. It's just all about the cross. It's all about bringing the cross into absolutely everything in every day of our lives. C.J. Mahaney says, do we make the cross more real than ever before? Every single day. He challenges us and he says, can we say with Martin Luther, who once said he felt as if Jesus Christ died only yesterday? Is that how you feel about the work of Jesus Christ and his grace that he gives to us? He goes on, do you continue to find your salvation an incredible miracle as you recall the judgment you genuinely deserve? He quotes from Sinclair Ferguson, who says, do you sometimes wonder and think about what God did to Jesus as though it seems that God maybe loves us even more than he loves his own son, the way he treated his son for us? That's how great grace is, and that's how great the gospel is. So if you're going through a tough time, if you're going through a hard time, if you're going through a time as a church or as a family or as an individual, we've got to get overwhelmed by grace. We've got to remember, it's not just grace that we share to those who aren't Christians. It's grace that we share to ourselves on a daily basis. It's God's goodness that keeps us going on a daily basis. But then this leads straight on to, fifthly, gospel work involves fearing God. Because they say after a while of just running around and shouting and screaming and probably whooping and hollering and hiding all these goodies, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. Proverbs tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It goes on and it says, he who wins souls is wise. So those who win souls must also be those who fear God. It's almost as though they were stopped in their tracks when they were shouting and screaming. They were like, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. What are you doing? It's as though they realized and they saw all their family, all their friends, and they just had an image of them starving to death while they were stuffing their faces. And so often we just enjoy stuffing our faces as a church, and we meet here, and then we meet midweek, and then we'll meet in our homes, and everyone around us is starving to death. It's like, we've got the antidote. I can't believe it. We've got the antidote to save us from dying, and But everyone else all around us is dying, and we're like, oh, but we don't want to give it to them. We just want it. But what about fearing God? 212 years. God has entrusted God's people here at this church with the gospel, with the good news. And in the 212th year, he's given it to you. You are entrusted with the good news. Do you fear God? Do you feel responsible that you all have to play a part to make sure there will be another anniversary service next year, and in 10 years, and in 20 years, and in 30 years? What are you doing about reaching the next generation to preserve the gospel witness here? Do you fear God? Or do you just think, hey, you know, once saved, always saved? You know that great Christian truth, and I'm sure you preach, believe it here like we do up at the Slade? You know, once a Christian, always a Christian. Sometimes I hate that doctrine. I think it's an awful doctrine. I don't mean it really. It's one of the most precious, wonderful. But I think it's such a shame that we believe it. What are you on about? Because sometimes it's, well, I'm a Christian, aren't I? Got my ticket. I'm off to heaven. I'm all right. Whoa. Talking to a Christian recently who did the most dreadful thing. And I just said, do you realize the seriousness? And they were like, well, yeah, I know, but you know, once saved, always saved. Oh, wow. You don't understand it. Do you not fear God? We will have to answer to God as Christians for what we do. When you stand before the judgment, one of the things you will answer for is what you did as a church to make the good news of the gospel known to people that you could. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. And yeah, you are. You're a Christian. We're all to be evangelists to a certain degree. And again, the next point, that they all just follow on. Gospel work involves getting excited. Now, this is where I really struggle because, hey, we're British. We don't do excited, do we? We don't. Oh, yeah, we do. I don't even support Charlton. I mean, I don't want to be rude if anyone here, but I don't really care about Charlton. You should have seen me yesterday with all four goals. Yes! We don't do excited, do we? Yeah, we do. You should have seen me when my tax return form came through the door the other day. Oh, no! Should have seen me when we got the church bill in February. One month's bill for heating. £2,000. What? We don't do excited, do we? Oh, yeah, we do. We do excited. Over a whole load of nonsense things. Has Satan succeeded? Has he got your passion? Do you remember though when you first became a Christian and it was like, wow, and what can I read next, Pastor? And you were just bombarding your Sunday school teacher or whoever with question after question. And yeah, but I've read that. What can I read next? And well, you know, the job, life, mortgage, rat race. You see, these lepers were excited. This is a day of good news. This is a day of good news. Sometimes we've forgotten, haven't we? Because we believe instead the newspapers. And we don't think it's a day of good news. Oh, what's happening to Britain? We're going to the dogs, aren't we? And, you know, if you buy the Daily Mail and so on. And it's just, you know, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. One of the most popular newspapers, and I do not say this to offend anyone, but one of the most popular newspapers amongst Christians is all about making you feel, oh no, we've had it, we're doomed. Maybe you should stop buying it and buy some Christian paper instead, or just read the back pages. That's not bad. But so much of what we read just makes us feel, oh yeah, I know, and what's going to happen. And do you know what? You should chat to some people from overseas sometimes. You know, when I have a moan and groan. And sometimes I talk to some of the guys in our church. You know, they come from some countries in Eastern Europe or in Africa. And they're like, you haven't got a clue what bad is. What, you think it's difficult? I mean, I say this in all due respect. You haven't even got a job. You haven't got a job in some countries. You're basically starving to death. You know, a billion people this past week, a billion went hungry. Went hungry. We talk about the police and the politicians and, you know, where are we? I don't know, 220 countries in the world. We're probably still in the top 10, top 20 for safest, best, fairest, and we think we're... I don't want a clue, have we? And we've still got the gospel. We've still got the good news. And we're not being beaten for it. We're not being locked up because we share it and believe in it. Lastly, the gospel work involves working together. They say, let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went. I love that. Maybe just think, well, we don't really know details. But I love that. So they went. Sometimes I read in the Bible that it's people like Caleb and others, and they just had to go it alone and no one else stood with them. So they went. And I love the fact that it says, we're not doing right. They all came to this conclusion. And there is something so fantastic when a church comes together. I don't know if you did anything for the Jubilee last year, and I was off, and they did this amazing thing. It's probably why it was so good, because I was off. But they just put on this party, basically, for the surrounding area and so on. And we had, amongst others, about 70 from the Nepalese community come in, and just tons of others. And I happened to be in the area at the time, and I just sneaked down and just stood in the balcony. And it was just, like, fantastic. And it just seemed as though the whole church got so excited about doing something. And there were so many different things going on, and so many people were using their gifts. And we're so much stronger when we're together, aren't we? So much stronger. And that means coming together as a church. And that means sometimes, you know, something's happening for the kids or the Sunday school. Or that doesn't mean if you're not involved that you're switched off. You may not be getting or inviting family, friends to it, but you're praying about it. You know, there may be something happening for the older folk, and, well, you know, you're younger, but you may be able to pray about it, and you may be able to invite your neighbor. I could never get through to a group of people. We used to have this senior citizens lunch and where I was previously. And it was only, it used to really frustrate me, it was only the older guys in church who invited people. I was thinking, well, everyone else, we all know older people. We've got relatives or neighbors, or why can't we really get engaged with it as well and invite our own? Because it's so much better when we do things together for the gospel. Hebrews 12, verse 15, to finish with. Another verse about grace. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Imagine, Christians, if you were to make that your motto for the rest of the year, where you live, where you work, when you come to church, that you will make sure nobody misses all the goodness of God, all the great things about God, all the awesome truths that he gives and he shares. You will see that it is your call, your ambition. This isn't just for Mark and the leaders. This is our responsibility as God's people. This letter was written to a group of Christians, and the whole church were told, see to it that no one, because I'm not where you are, where you're working tomorrow. Well, most of you will be off, I'm sure, with a bank holiday. But I don't live next to your neighbours. You don't live next to mine, so you can't. But we can, where we are, make sure people see the grace of God. This morning, have you really seen the grace of God yourself? Have you been coming for years and you just don't get it? That Jesus Christ came and died in your place to forgive your sin, all your selfishness, all your pride, all. He did it for you. Have you seen it? Maybe it's your responsibility, some of you here in church, just to really try and get that through to some other friends who come here. This is a privilege we have. This is something worth getting excited about and overwhelmed with. May God help us. Amen.